All right, let me open with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning so thankful. We have just been in your presence. We've already heard from you. We've asked you to open our eyes and open our ears, and that applies even more so as we break open the words of life, the bread of life. So, Lord, I just ask for that anointing to come from heaven, come down upon us. For myself, Lord, as I speak forth what you've given me and look to you to receive every word that comes from your mouth, Lord, let it be presented to the saints. I pray for our ears to be open and to hear, Lord, what particular revelation you have for us today. So, Lord, we do thank, I think of the blood, as Phil mentioned, and just thank you for the provision of your blood, Lord. I just say, I have no other plea but that thy blood was shed for me. So, Lord, I come to you today and just stand in the grace and anointing and speak forth as you provide. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Keith, the title is From Uselessness to Usefulness. That is what the title is. And another part of that title is going from slaves to sin to being slaves to God. And this theme that the Lord's given me comes from a little tiny book in the New Testament called Philemon, which I did a study on a couple, maybe 2 months ago when I had the children. And it kind of came back to me, and I began to look at it. And I'm not going to share what I share with the children because the Lord has taken me in a different direction. What I wanted to say about this is he's shown me a connection between the story of Philemon, well, the story of Onesimus in Philemon. The book is titled The Letter to Philemon, but the subject is Onesimus, and it's a very interesting story. And in that story, there's, to me, the Lord brought Romans 6 into view as, like, I feel like the story of Philemon illustrates Romans 6. Bear with me as I share it and enter into it. I pray the Lord will help us to see, and it will be a ministry to us all. And in light of even what Pete was saying about bringing others, turning others from evil into the light, I feel there's something in this, not just the experience that we have of Romans 6, but also as we minister to others, that the Lord would help us enter into this. The key verse is going to be Philemon, verse 10. And thank you, Peter. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. So the name Onesimus actually means useful. And when Paul wrote that, he did a play on words, as it were. And so that's where I pulled that title from uselessness to usefulness. And I'm not going to speak in depth about the entire story, but I'm going to hone in again on Onesimus and what the Lord showed me. And again, the connection to Romans 6. In Romans 6, and the reason I went to that was Onesimus was a slave. He was Philemon's slave, which, you know, at the time in the Roman world, the patriarchs of, you know, the families typically had slaves. And so this, in this story, in this short letter, Paul addresses Philemon and what had happened with Onesimus. And what happened is he became a runaway slave. So he either stole from him or tricked him or deceived him in some way, and he took off, ran for his life to get away. And I want that idea to stick in your mind as I begin, is he's in rebellion, he's in deception, he's in a thief, and he's on his way to Rome. And so as I get into that, that's the context that I want to talk about, and then what happens when he gets to Rome. But in this story, it's funny, it's the only letter in which Paul doesn't explicitly mention Jesus' death or resurrection. And this is not an oversight. He doesn't need to explain the cross with words because he's demonstrating it through his actions. And I'll get to that part a little bit later. Before I really get into it, I wanted to say that I can relate to this runaway slave, Onesimus. Why is that? Because a thief, a cheater, on the run, looking for the next place where he can satisfy the lusts of his flesh, the sentence of death upon him. He runs straight out of that running for his life, and he finds himself running straight into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul, who is the vessel who leads him to Christ, finds refuge at the altar of the Lord, and he finds reconciliation with God and man, and the payment for his debts made in full, and goes from being useless to useful in the hands of the Master. So that's how I would sum it up. If I lose you along the way, keep that in mind. I relate to this man. So I already mentioned, so Philemon, like other household patriarchs in the Roman world, they had slaves. And so after this incident, whether he stole or tricked him, deceived him, something happened that caused him to run for his life. He runs to Rome. And I quote one of the commentators said, "Rome was the natural cesspool for these offscourings of humanity." So in that, I feel like, again, he's on his way to enter into the lusts of the flesh, whatever he could find in Rome, right? It's probably on his mind. And that's where he ends up. But by God's providence, he meets the Apostle Paul, who is in prison in Rome. And he meets him and is led to a new master, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I kind of go through this, what I see as this process that relates to Romans 6, I'm going to jump back and forth. But the first part of this process was the sentence of death upon him. Now, I'm going to quote a few things I read just because it really explained it well. But under Roman law, Philemon had every legal right to have Onesimus punished or put in prison. Under Roman law, the slave owner had complete and total control over his slave. It wasn't unusual for slaves to be crucified for lesser offenses than escaping. And one ancient writer described how a slave carried a tray of crystal goblets and he dropped and broke one. The master instantly demanded the slave be thrown into a fish pond full of lampreys that tore the slave to pieces. Roman law practically imposed no limits to the power of the master over his slave. The alternative of life or death rested solely with Philemon, and slaves were constantly crucified for far lighter offenses than this. So in that, as I read that description, I realized that connection between what we are in our natural man before we come to Christ. Jay was talking, right, about the old man and what we bring with us when we come to the Lord, and how all that is dealt with in his sacrificial death and his wonderful work of redemption, which is beyond our ability to even describe, but we all know. So this sentence of death was truly upon this Onesimus. He easily could have been put to death for what he had done. And so, like I already said, he found the Apostle Paul. The Lord brought him to the Apostle Paul. And something else I found as I read, and so when Paul made this appeal, so in the letter he is making an appeal to Philemon to receive him back, so he could be reconciled back. And I'm not going to read all of Philemon, but it is very interesting. If you take the time, you should read it. He appeals to him in such a loving way. He even says, "I could have ordered you, but I would rather just appeal to you to receive him back." And so that's the kind of the context of this letter. He's encouraging Philemon to receive this man, but not as a slave. He says, as a beloved brother. And this is amazing that Paul is on his behalf working to bring him back into reconciliation. So what I found when I read this story in the background, so when Paul made this appeal on behalf of Onesimus, he followed deep traditions in Roman culture. And it says there was an ancient Greek law inherited by the Romans allowing any escaped slave sanctuary at an altar. And that really touched me because this is where I feel Romans 6 comes in. And I'm going to jump over to that here just so we can get the context here. So when Romans 6, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but the connection here, I'm just going to start with with verse 1 and read through verse 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So that's where the first mention of slaves to sin comes into play. And this is, again, I just see this connection with this slave, Onesimus, who in reality is a slave, a real slave in a real household, but in another sense, he is a slave to sin, just like all of us before we come to Christ. But this whole thing of coming to this altar of refuge, and again, just to repeat this, Paul is following tradition that was in the culture, and again, offering escaped slave sanctuary at an altar. It says the altar could even be the hearth of a private family home. And it says, then the head of the family was obligated to give the slave protection while he tried to persuade him to return to his master. Now, I know there isn't a perfect connection between some of this story, and I'm not saying, you know, that's what I was intending to do with this, but this part of finding refuge at this altar, I find ties back to Romans 6, what I just read. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So that verse to me, that speaks of this altar that he finds himself at. And I just want to say, as we think about when we came to the Lord and we receive this redemption, this great gift of salvation, it's truly as we sit at that altar, and this comes into, again, what Pete was saying, just being with him, looking upon him and thinking of his work and what he has done, this is the place where we find refuge as we flee from this life of sin, this enslavement to sin, and move into this grace and this new servitude that we find when we come into serving him. It is at this altar, and that's where this transaction, this work is done in us. I just felt like this, I don't know if this ministers to you, but I feel like Romans 6, I've read it so many times, and we talk about the process of Romans 6, 7, and 8, and we're all in a different place with it, and I have a different understanding, but the point I found, just the encouragement I found here is, it's not through striving and struggle and just our own works, it's truly coming to that altar where you just look at him and you know that it's all his work. It's his grace. It's his blood. It's his amazing salvation that allows us to flee from that life and run towards the new life and to become slaves to God. It mentions that later in Romans 6. So I pray that it becomes a reality to us as we all have to deal with the sin nature and the struggle and again, just quoting back to Romans 6, just a little bit more. In verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. That's not an easy thing to do. We struggle our whole lives with that. And I mentioned that in my last message, the flesh struggles against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. It's an ongoing thing. But the truth of the reality of what happened at the altar, at that place of at Calvary, will always overshadow. It will always stand out as our hope and what we need to continually look to, even when we're in that process of letting sin not reign in our mortal bodies and not obeying its lusts. Brothers, come back to the altar. Just always keep yourself in front of the altar of the Lord I feel like that was just so real to me as I studied this. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Again, I see Onesimus in this light, and being at this altar through the provision that God made through the Apostle Paul. And you know, as we are involved in the work of the gospel and leading others to Christ, this wonderful participation we have, you know, we have to think about this. How do we present this gospel? How do we present this grace? Are we putting people under the law, or are we putting them under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? So important. And I feel like this fellowship has just always been so strong in that aspect of His grace. I mean, Lex, I've heard so many times, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So many times I've come into this place so guilty or with condemnation, whether it's true from something I did, my own foolishness, or the enemy accusing, which happens sometimes. I would always hear that, this grace. And our brother Ed, the grace of the Lord Jesus has been given to us. Not of your own doing. Just we have to let that enter. We have to enter into it and let it enter into us. So that was the first thing, this refuge found at the altar. And then the other thing is, so the sentence of death upon him, refuge found at the altar, and then the payment of debt and reconciliation. And I'm going to go back to Philemon and verse 17. Again, this is Paul writing to Philemon. He's trying to persuade him to receive this runaway slave back. And he says this, "If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." With this request, we can see the heart of Paul's gospel message being acted out. For Paul, the gospel is about reconciliation, first of all. As he told the Corinthians, in the Messiah, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. So I think the picture here of this debt that he owed his master, Philemon, Paul is willing to pay. He's willing to repay it. He's standing in the gap for him. And he's not only that, he's working out this reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. He even mentions that to Philemon, he owes his own life to Paul because he led Philemon to the Lord. So there's this amazing work going on in this transaction, and it does picture to me what we enter into in the goodness of our salvation, the goodness of what Christ has done. I mean, we owe no debts when we come to Him. Every debt was paid at the cross, and we are reconciled back to Him and back to each other. And this is what's happening in this story. So, payment of debt and reconciliation. And then just to go back to Romans 6 again. And again, the title, you know, from uselessness to usefulness. I don't think I need to go into much detail, but when we are like Onesimus before, right? We're thieves, we're deceivers, we're tricking, we're Jacobs, right? And we're fulfilling the lusts of our flesh, just going from one thing to another and just wandering and lost. And then this awful sentence of death upon us that we have when we're in Adam until we come to Christ. And then this hope of being reconciled and the debt being paid makes us, when we cross from that into being slaves to God, we become useful to Him. So Philemon is, so Paul's writing to Philemon to receive him back, and he says, I'm not sure I even read that part, but let me jump over to it. Philemon, hold on a second. I'm not sure where it's at here. I didn't even have it pulled up. Let me jump to it. Hang on a second. I want to read this one section. Oh, I'm not going to be able to. It's right here. So sorry, brother. I thought I had this verse written out, and I don't. Good old Esword here. So in verse 16, he said, well, in verse 15, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." And just again, quoting verse 10 or verse 11, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." So the last thing to say is, so Onesimus ends up ministering to Paul while he's in prison, which is just an amazing illustration of what, again, I'm seeing this Romans 6 as you get towards the end of it. And it says, I'm sorry, I'm jumping all over, but Romans 6 towards the end, I want to read this other just to kind of finish this thought. Because it mentions being enslaved to God. Sorry, Peter. Okay, verse 22. If you could, Romans 6, 22 is the verse I'm looking for. "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome of life." And then this well-known verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this, the end of Romans 6 is, we get to the new slavery is slavery unto God. Hallelujah. And that's where we then become useful. And so in this story, Onesimus is ministering to Paul in prison. And Paul he's saying he's useful to me, but he's willing to send him back to Philemon because this reconciliation is so important. But it's a wonderful story because we can see the fruit in the end is he's able to minister to the Apostle Paul. Imagine that. I mean, and this is just this not very well known. I mean, it's one verse, you know, one little letter in this in the Bible, but how the Lord included that in the whole Bible, just to show this illustration to me of what happens in Romans 6 when we cross over from slaves to sin unto slaves to God, we become useful to the Master. And that's the last verse, the 2 Timothy 2, 2:20. I think I had that one here. Something happened to my notes here. Here it is. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work." And I think that really sums up what happened to Onesimus. He became useful to the Master and to such an extent that he could minister to Paul in prison and then return to his original owner, and not as a slave but as a brother. The Lord just touched me as I read. I don't know how clear it comes across, but the encouragement here is that we were once formerly useless, but now we are useful to the Lord and to each other. Slaves to sin, from slaves to sin to slaves to God. Lord, I just want to thank you for this great redemption, Lord. Yes. I know my words and thoughts may not have come clear, but Lord, I just thank you the truth of what you have done and the truth of what we read in Romans 6. Lord Jesus, it has been applied to us, and we are living in the good of this conversion and this transition out of being slaves to sin unto being slaves unto our God and our Master, useful to him. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you even as we heard testimony and encouragement to turn from one way towards back to you, to seeking you and letting you come into us and remove those things, the foul language or whatever it might be. Lord, you do this amazing work in us as you come into our lives. And Lord, I thank you for this little story, Lord. Just you've included it in here to encourage me. I know you've encouraged me, and I pray the saints, Lord, would be encouraged to see what great things you have done in us and how you are calling us to being useful unto our Master. So, Lord, we commit this little meditation unto you and pray that it would bear fruit in each of our lives. Lord, each of us where we are, meet us where we are. Let the word, Lord, be lived out. Let it be true and real in us. And we give you all the glory for it, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.